I will bless your name in all the earth. I will bless your name. You're the living word. I will bless your name in all the earth. Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name. I will bless your name in all the earth. I will bless your name. You're the living word. I will bless your name in all the earth. Let my mouth confess of my holiness. I will bless your name. Your name is higher than any mountain high. Your name is greater than any ocean wide. Your name is quicker than any name on earth. And I will bow my knee to the King of Kings. I will bless your name.
I'll bless your name
in all the earth.
In all the earth.
I will bless your name.
Philippians 4th chapter, 4th through the 8th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness, our moderation, gentleness, patience be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any moral excellence and any praise, dwell on these things.
Please remain standing and worship the Lord with us.
Lord, I love you, bow before you. You are worthy of my praise. You are lovely.
morning I want to share with you a message from Philippians chapter 4. What God would have to say to us about this important subject of an attitude adjustment or an attitude correction, which I think we all need at this time of the year, maybe because of the shorter days and winter coming on. When we lived in Southern California, they talked about winter down there, but it's not the same. Kind of a little bit more rainy and a little more dreary. There are all kinds of prescriptions, of course, for this attitude problem that I think a lot of people have. I think the nation doesn't really know how to feel. I saw the price of gas had gone down below $2 a gallon, which, I mean, isn't that a miracle? I know Christians prayed for that. But there are a lot of uncertainties in our lives today. And I think that because of those uncertainties, we need an attitude adjustment. And not necessarily a change in latitude like some of the travel agencies would like to make us think. Oh, you know, if you were just somewhere else and you were on a sunny beach somewhere, you would feel differently. Well, you might feel differently, but then you'd have to come back. And so we need to find a permanent attitude adjustment, if you will. And I believe that we have it here in the example of the Apostle Paul. I'd like to just kind of focus on what Paul has to say. There's no one in the Bible that I admire more as a human being, like we are, a fallible human being, than I do Paul. Now, certainly the Lord, but the Lord is God, and He is perfect. He is sinless. I don't think, I know He never had an attitude problem, but most of us have. And if we haven't, certainly someone near to us has, which generally means we have as well. So what do we do about it? Well, I think we can follow Paul's prescription here, and I want us to look at what Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 4. And there in verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say it, rejoice. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Philippians, then maybe you'd like to go back and read the entire book. It's only 4 chapters. You might want to wait until later when you can give more focus to it. But there in that book, the word joy in the King James Version appears 6 times, rejoice 10 times. So it's a very predominant theme of this book of Philippians. And if you know anything about how it came to be written, you'll know that Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He wasn't in a penthouse with room service and everything that he could desire from a worldly standpoint, but he was in a prison. He was awaiting his death. I was reading just this week a portion, at least, of the very fine book. I think I read it years ago when I was in seminary. But the title of the book is The Life and Journeys of the Apostle Paul by Coney Bear and Howson. There were 2 authors. They wrote about how evil this place was where Paul was imprisoned. Nero was the emperor. Now, that should tell you something. If you know anything about the history of the Roman Empire, you know that this was a very corrupt emperor, a very corrupt regime. There was unspeakable immorality within the household of Nero. You probably know something about that. But I noticed how reticent they were to really describe what the evils were of that time and how Paul would not just, we think, we remember reading maybe somewhere that Paul was beheaded. And you may think, being beheaded wouldn't be that bad. It'd be over quickly. We wouldn't feel that much pain. But he was beaten before he was beheaded, beaten almost to death and then beheaded. So he had that to look forward to. I think he knew that this was his future, that he was called to suffer for Christ. And if you'll read in the book of Philippians, you'll read about how Paul, he said he wanted to know him. He wanted to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I think that, that just boggles our minds. How someone like Paul, in the circumstances that he was in, awaiting death in this awful place, could say, rejoice. So I believe that the first prescription, if you will, the first part of that prescription is jubilation, if you will. Now, you may think jubilation doesn't really mean a lot to you. It just means to me that we ought to be always rejoicing in the Lord. Now, not necessarily, with a big smile on our face and, everything is just great. I'm just, praising the Lord. I say praise the Lord all the time. I don't think it necessarily means that. It just means that we are content. That we are content in the Lord. That we are realizing that we are walking the way that Jesus walked before us. And as we suffer for Him, we experience His closeness, His fellowship with us. And so when Paul said rejoice, it wasn't an option. He wasn't saying, you know, rejoice if you feel like it. If you don't, then complain. Or just, you know, let your feelings out. I think there's a lot of that kind of philosophy today. But no, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeated it in this very same verse. He said, again, I will say it, rejoice. So there's a statute here, if you will, a command. The sphere is in the Lord. I remember years ago when I read that, I was thinking, well, what does that mean, in the Lord? Well, I think it meant to Paul, and I think it should mean to us, that not necessarily are we to rejoice in the circumstances that we're in. Because sometimes we feel under the circumstances, or we feel like, you know, what can I, you know, I just wish things were different. But if we will focus our gaze upon the Lord and claim His promises, every promise in the book is true. And it's a promise that we can claim. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm sure that many times in the midnight hours of Paul's life, he remembered those things that Jesus had promised to him, and he clung to them. And so, he drew strength and joy from them. So the sphere is in the Lord. Again, if we're, you know, happy just because circumstances are the way that we want them to be, you know, it might be a year from now, it might be tomorrow, it might be today. Things are going to change. And that state that we are in can very easily change. So in the state, always, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I think that it's a lot like Thanksgiving. When we begin to be thankful then and to say thanks and begin to realize what we have to be thankful for, then we'll find ourselves being thankful. So rejoice in the Lord. I think it means that we realize what we have in the Lord, that we have His promise never to leave us or forsake us, that we have His promise of His presence here and life eternal hereafter. There are many things that we have to be thankful for. If we just take the Word and read through it and underline every promise that God gives and claim it, that's where faith comes in. I think a lot of this has to do with our faith. I think when we tend to be complaining and just the opposite of rejoicing, it's because our faith has grown weak. So we need to feed that faith on the Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Read it. Listen to it. Have a little MP3 player. You can get one real cheap if you don't have one. I'm sure Seb has one over at the Radio Shack there. But put the Bible on it, and you can listen to the Bible as you work, as you go about your housework or preparing meals or you're driving in the car. Listen to the Word of God, and you'll find that your faith begins to grow, and you'll begin again to be praising the Lord. So a jubilation, I believe that's the first part of this prescription, a prescription for an attitude adjustment, if you will. But the second is moderation. Now in verse 5 there it says, now this translation says, let your graciousness. I studied that word, and I just kind of had to scratch my head. I kind of like the old translation, moderation. The New International Version has gentleness. It's one of those Greek words that's kind of hard to summarize with just one word translation. But certainly moderation is a good translation. Thanksgiving season, I'm not sure that that's a time that we think much about moderation. I think we think the opposite. You know, we can be moderate at other times of the year, but not Thanksgiving. But I don't think it necessarily means what we think it does. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that we need to live an ascetic lifestyle where we deny ourselves the joy of a good Thanksgiving meal. But it means that this is our life, to be like Jesus, to be gentle, to be meek, to be humble, to be moderate in all things. The Bible says that we're to be moderate, temperate. And it all ties together, I believe, with this subject of thanksgiving. Because if we're not, then we're going to be discontented. We're going to be wish that we had more. I don't know that anyone who finds themselves in that mode of thinking ever has enough. We always want more. There's always something over the hilltop that we think is going to be better. And so we go through this life often being discontented. So here's another part of that prescription, moderation. It says, let your moderation be known to all. So there should be a showing. I think it means that, you know, we're not just moderate in our minds, but it demonstrates itself in our lives, this attitude of moderation, of patience, of just accepting those things that we can't change. We wish that they were different. Jesus said in this world we would have tribulation. And I think Paul must have realized that he was exactly where God wanted him to be. He was exactly on that stage of life where God wanted him to be, because others were watching him and seeing, you know, how he reacted to his injustices and his difficulties and his problems. And let me suggest that to you, that you're where God wants you to be. He wants you to let his light shine through you in your life, how you react to things. Do you just react with anger and resentment and, you know, kind of, you know, air the dirty laundry kind of philosophy? Well, too many people live that way. We are to be moderate. We're to be like Jesus. If you want to know, then read about Jesus in the Gospels. Read with a prayer, Lord, show me more of yourself so that I can be like you. We ought to show it. We ought to know it, certainly, or others ought to know it. Here it says, let it be known to everyone, and certainly to the Lord. It says there, the Lord is near. The Lord is going to come momentarily. We don't know when, but do we want him coming with us, in this attitude problem that we have often? I think we all do. Do we have an attitude that needs correcting? Well, jubilation, moderation. God has promised a crown to those who are faithful, like Paul and others. Paul spoke of it. He spoke of it later when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. So moderation, but also supplication. Supplication. If we could look there at verses 6 and 7. It says, don't worry. Now, I've heard worry defined as kind of an anger that's turned inward. We wish that things were different. We just kind of mull things over. Let me ask you, is that you? Are you a worry wart? Do you kind of mull things over and wonder, you know, how's this going to change? How's this circumstance in my life going to get better? And that'll begin to gnaw at you. It'll begin to be obvious that this is something that you're preoccupied with. Well, rather, the Bible says that we are to be anxious for nothing. It says don't worry here. But in everything, through prayer and petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here we have, I really think the opposite of supplication, or supplication's opposite would be worry or anxiety. I think it's really a trusting in ourselves, in our own resources. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to? Well, the fact is, you can't deal with it. The Lord hasn't made us that way. And rather, he has made us with a need for him. And so we should do what God created us to do. We should take it to the Lord. The Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. So we are to pray. And the opportunity is when we're anxious. I think maybe God has allowed these anxieties to come into our lives that it might help us to see that we need him. And that we need his wisdom. We need his guidance. We need his understanding. So if you'll read the Bible and feed your faith upon that, and upon God's word and his promises, and then lift up supplications, prayers to him when you're anxious, when you have a need, when you're not sure what you should do, that's the opportunity. And then the optimism will come. Here it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Optimism is a great thing. There are some people, I think, that are optimists by nature. They're just kind of born that way. Maybe you've known someone like that. And then it seems like there's others on the far other end of that spectrum that are just kind of born to be worried. They're born with those worry creases on their face. I'm not sure that optimism in it alone is what we need. We need the Lord, and we need his strength. And we need that faith that God says will be strengthened as we feed upon his word. And then as we do, faith will breed a new kind of optimism. An optimism that's not based on our circumstances. Our circumstances may not change. But what may change is our attitude. And like Paul here. I mean, I don't know that he prayed. I'm sure he must have. You know, Lord, if it's your will, I want out of here. I want to be more useful to you. I have things that I'd like to do. Paul wanted to go to Spain. I don't know whether he ever went there. I've read many books on Paul. The Bible doesn't really say whether he did or not. But he had some great ambitions for the Lord. But I think in the end, he had to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And it may be that this is exactly where you want me to be. This is the stage of life where you want me to be so that I can let my light shine for you. But there's also another part of this prescription, if you will, and it's what I would call meditation. And I think what the Bible would call meditation. If we could look there at verse 8, it says, whatsoever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence in praise, dwell on these things. Or your translation may say, think on these things. It's really one of those words, another one of those Greek words that's kind of hard to define with one word. But it kind of, I think what it really is talking about is what is often translated in the Old Testament as meditation. Mulling it over in our mind, thinking about it. It's what we do when we have a problem or we have something that has preoccupied our lives and we just can't seem to think of anything else. Well, that's really what meditation is. We think about the things of God. We think about the things of His Word. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and so forth. Commendable. I think that maybe it's a rebuke to the natural human tendency to want to blame others for our problems. I don't know whether you've ever done that. Maybe you've never done that. We have these problems and we think, if so-and-so were just more understanding, wasn't such a thorn in my side, well, you know, I'd be pretty optimistic fellow or gal. And so we kind of have these kinds of thoughts. And I think this is why we need to make a decision. Here is a command. I would interpret it as a command. I mean, this is God's word, isn't it? So it says, whatever is true, honorable. Kind of use that as a checklist in your own thought process. Are you thinking thoughts that are true? Are you thinking thoughts that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable? If there's any excellence or praise, I don't find any. I don't find criticism there. I don't find, justifiable anger. We can kind of, justify our attitude problems that way. But we need to make a decision that we're going to think thoughts that are honoring to the Lord, that are positive. And it's not positive thinking. I don't want to make it. I think that this is just positive thinking. But that we think God's thoughts. And when we find anything that is contrary, I think like Paul, we should say, we bring every thought under subjection to Christ. Casting down imaginations, he said, and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ and bringing all to subjection to Him. So it's a decision that we must make. It's a discipline. Now maybe we thought, well, I tried that and it just didn't work. Keep trying. Make it a habit of your life. I think it gets back to the Word, feeding upon His Word, letting that faith grow in our lives. And then when the anxieties come, and not just when the anxieties come, I think it's good preventive medicine, if you will. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Cast our burden upon the Lord. And let it become a part of our lives, this disciplined way of thinking. And then dwelling, more than just think, but meditate upon these things that are written for us in the Scriptures that we might learn from them. Whatever is true, honorable. This would be a great verse to memorize, wouldn't it? And then when we have those thoughts, we can kind of judge them by what the Word of God says. Is this really pure, what I'm thinking? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? These thoughts that I'm thinking, this anger maybe toward another, can I measure it up with this checklist here? I don't think so. And it can be a great way to just kind of check up, do a daily checkup on ourselves to find out if we are where we should be in our walk with the Lord. Well, may we take these things to heart. May we take the prescription of the great physician who's really the author of all of the Scriptures and apply them to our lives. May he make us like the Apostle Paul, who even in his prison cell, even faced with death, really a painful death, an agonizing death even, could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice.
Your name is higher than any man.
Let my mouth confess of your holiness. I will bless your name.